who would declare in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power..." Can you hear me, Ryan? Okay. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That text of scripture is important for all of us here. It shows us that God Almighty is concerned about the souls of men. It teaches us in Romans chapter 2 verse number 11 that God is not a respecter of persons. His goal is to save all nations, and all nations encompassing Jew as well as Gentile. We see in Romans chapter 3 verse number 9 that Paul had already asserted that both Jew and Gentile alike are all under sin. He proved that in Romans chapter 2. Once we get further into those books of Romans, we see that Paul continues to allege and prove that justification is only by Jesus Christ and through his blood. By the time he gets to Romans chapter 12, the thought changes to where Paul begins to focus on Christian living or Christian conduct. He reminds us in verse number 1 of Romans chapter 12 that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices unto God. He tells us in verse number 2 that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We must understand that as New Testament Christians, that upon our conversion by the gospel and being added to Jesus Christ, that we are defecting from a life of sin because we are new creatures. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7 that in that process of what we have experienced through baptism, that we have become new creatures. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are new creatures who must learn the new way of living as God has given us by the gospel. Let the church say amen. We must understand that as Christians, the way we used to live is now no longer our way of life. Now God has dictated to us through his son Jesus Christ and by the teaching of the apostles how we are to live from that point forward. In fact, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42 that upon their conversion on the day of Pentecost, that those 3,000 souls that were added unto the apostles, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There is a congruency and there is equity in the apostles' doctrine because it is the same as the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Jesus would pray for unity in John chapter 17, which has been referenced on this morning. But he says in John chapter 17 and verse number 20 that neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also who believe on me through their word. It is the apostles' doctrine which we follow today. It is the apostles' doctrine which we adhere to today. It is their doctrine that we cleave to because that is the doctrine given to them by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost's job was to glorify Jesus Christ, but by the Spirit and through the apostles, we have been guided into truth where we can understand what is expected of us to be saved. Number one, we don't have this by our own inclination. It was given to us by inspiration through the apostles. So what we must do is adhere to the word of God. So when we see Paul lay out this particular case in Romans chapter 12, verse number 9, in those instructive measures by which how we are to live, he emphatically tells us to let love be without dissimulation. My subject for this afternoon is preferring one another while not overlooking sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 verse number 9 that let love be without dissimulation. He tells us by direct imperatives, that is an imperative, that is a command, that our love need not be fake, phony, or disingenuous. It should not be dissimulation. It should be genuine love. Love in question in that text is agape love. It is not eros love or love that transpires in a sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. It is not storge love that we see between families. It is not phileo love that we see in brotherly love and kindness, but it is agape love. It is an unconditional love. It is a love that loves the other person even though you may not get get love in return. Brother Dendy, Teddy Pendergrass was wrong. It doesn't feel good loving somebody when somebody loves you back. That's not what love is. We should love each other whether or not the person loves us back or not, or whether they show us that they love us or not. We love unconditionally. That's how we can love the world, even though the world may be completely against us. We love the souls of men. We live in an environment, in a world where so many models and logos have come off as to who we should love. Black lives matter, blue lives matter, but the truth of the matter is all souls matter to God. In fact, if all souls matter to God, we as Christians should love every soul, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their nationality. We should love all souls just as God does. How do you know that, Brother Flunder? Because the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. God so loves the world. He even says in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse number 9 that it is not his intent for anybody to perish, but that all come to repentance. So in that example of whom God is in God's way of loving, we should also have that same attribute in loving unconditionally. But in loving unconditionally, our love should be genuine. There was an old 80s song entitled I Want to Know What Love Is, and in that song the troubadour surmises in his own mind as to what he thinks love is. But let me show you what love is in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7. The text says, beloved, let us love one another, for the love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. There is a connection with love in knowing whom God is, in loving in the fashion in which God teaches us to love. He then says that he that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? Because God is love. He then says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Watch this. Not that we loved God. Again, that's agape love. That's the unconditional love that God had for us. That even though we did not love him, it did not prevent him from loving us. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Brothers and sisters, when I hear that God loved us even though we did not love him, and an act of his love being manifested is that he gave us his only son to be a propitiation, or the atonement for our sins. What are you saying there, Brother Flunder? That God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, his son Jesus Christ died for us. That was the atonement. That was the satisfaction for the sins of the world. If you consider that, if you consider the plight of mankind, and I know that we live in such tumultuous times, if you watch the news and we see the things happening in the world, but everything is happening as it always has. And the problem of the world is the same problem that has always been. Sin. Sin is the problem in the world. The Bible tells us that the sin problem is so great that all of us have sinned, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That if God has a scale in which he measures the height of men based upon sin, God's here and we are all down here. But then we see that we cannot simply have sin reign and abound without having some type of penalty or consequence. In fact, the Bible says that it was always God's intent to deal with the sin problem, and that his son Jesus Christ would be the atonement for our sins. The Bible teaches us that if we love in the manner that God says love, because God is love, then our genuine concern is for the souls of men. Not just those outside of the body, but also concern and care for those who are within the body. So in our demonstration of love to each other, we love that is genuine, and it is after the pattern that God the Father has shown us. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse number 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. That's sacrificial love. That is love willing to go the extra mile and take it to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus did for us. So in understanding what the text is conveying in Romans chapter 12, our love should be without dissimulation. If we take this particular example and look at Galatians chapter 2, we see that as Christians, if we get caught up in a habit of demonstrating fake, phony, or love that is just hypocritical, we find ourselves in the same condition that Peter and others found themselves in Galatians chapter 2. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, he said, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. The problem that Paul found himself in is that he saw witness to Peter in his dissimulation or his hypocrisy. The Bible says in verse number 12, for before that certain came from James that Peter did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Lord have mercy, Peter. Come on now. You mean to tell me that you were the one who were given the keys to the kingdom? You were the one who went to the house of Cornelius? You were the one who bear witness that the fact that you saw these individuals were baptized in the same manner as the Jews? You were the same one who said the Holy Spirit fall upon them as well as those on the day of Pentecost? You were the same one who was at the Jerusalem conference and bear witness that we gave no such command to those who had come down from Judea, who were teaching false doctrine that Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses? You mean to tell me that you were acting phony and hypocritical? Critical to your Gentile brethren? That's exactly what Peter was doing. The Bible tells us later in verse number 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. That word dissembled means that others began to take upon the hypocritical behavior of Peter. It even extended to the point where the Bible tells us that insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation or their hypocrisy. Now, what would we have done in this fashion? What is a Christian to do? What is the proper response when we bear witness to someone demonstrating hypocritical love in this fashion in Galatians chapter 2? Number one, we see that that behavior is behavior that cannot go unchecked. It cannot be rebuked. In fact, the text says, but when I saw in verse number 14 that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, that's the problem, that's the sin, that those who dissembled along with Peter, that those who were distributing love that was hypocritical, we see here that it was according not to the truth of the gospel and their behavior was uprightly, was not uprightly. Rightly rather. Then we see that this put Gentiles in a precarious situation. Look, I thought we are members of the same body. You know, the challenges we've had to deal with, and now you are treating us as if we are lesser. You are being a respect of persons. You are receiving the face of men. You are not acting according to Acts chapter 10, Acts 10:34, Peter, but you are acting opposite to the gospel. You're acting contrary to the word of God. Your behavior is counter to the will of God. And so we see that Paul stands up to Peter and rebukes him. He tells him, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Paul spent all that time in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11 dealing with that subject. But he's going to rebuke them and having them understand that there is no justification by the law. He's going to go further and have them understand about the importance of unity in the body of Christ and being genuine. Knowing that our brethren have came from such a storied background of dealing with the Gentile culture, of dealing with idolatry, of dealing with so many things that were counter to the gospel. So what we must show each other must be the unity of the gospel. We must endeavor to keep the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. That's what Paul was directing their attention to, that as the New Testament church, each of us has a gift in this particular relationship, that each of us has a role to play, each of us has a responsibility and an obligation to live according to the gospel. So when we see what Paul is dealing with, he's dealing with Christians who are displaying sinful behavior. And it was behavior that he simply could not overlook. It was behavior that he simply could not turn a blind eye to. It was behavior that he simply could not wash his hands of. It was behavior that needed to be rebuked. We see that the text goes on to teach us in Romans chapter 12 that not just let our love be without dissimulation, but that we should all have the same viewpoint as evil, that we should abhor evil. That word in the Greek translates to disgust, to violently hate, to have complete disdain for when it comes to evil. Evil are those things that are counter to God, those things that are immoral, those things that are sinful, that we should all abhor evil. We should have great disdain for evil. That coming out of a life of sin as New Testament Christians, that all things that are evil, we should have a disgust for. In living in this nation right now, we should have a whole plethora of things that we should be disgusted of in this country. No doubt some of you just came from a myriad of graduations across these United States. Did you see people dressed like they didn't have any clothes on? Did that disgust you? How about if you're trying to watch a wholesome baseball game and a commercial comes on that deals with alcohol and any number of things that are counter against the word of God? Are you disgusted where you turn your television off? Are you disgusted that you can't even turn on your radio and take a drive down the road without hearing lyrics that are so perverse and sinful? We are living in a time period where we should be disgusted at the sin that is in the world. We should completely abhor in the turns that this country has made. We should abhor all things are evil just as God does himself. We see a partial list in Galatians chapter 5, which tells us what the works of the flesh are, but it does not enumerate all of those sins entirely. In fact, Paul goes on to say, in such like, there are other things that are counter to the word of God that we should abhor completely. In fact, if we understand what that means, the Bible tells us that when Lot eventually found himself in Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says it vexed his poor soul day and night. That should be us today. And because of that, we should have a better viewpoint as to how God sees sin, and through his love, he's given us the gospel to share with people. But what happened to our courage? What happened to the things we used to do? What has happened in this environment to where so many congregations have left the faith, have either gone far left or far right? Who is sticking straight down the middle, down that straight path of salvation? This men's conference and gospel meeting has been a blessing to right the path, or to illuminate the path of righteousness for those who aspire to be men of God. It has also been uplifting to sisters who want to be godly women raising their families. But it also should be impactful for us to know how dire the situation of the world is, how we must be the ones to go and to preach the gospel to all nations, how we must get out of our seat of comfortability and go into the world and share this gospel of salvation to a lost and dying world. We should abhor evil just as God does. As the Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, are you really content to just have your friend or your coworker or your neighbor to just go on to a life of eternal destruction and hell and you never mention Jesus to him? There used to be a time when we would sing a song, "You never mentioned him to me." We used to sing a song, "Throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today." We must be the church of Christ and be proactive about dealing with those things that are vital to one's salvation. If we prefer one another, then it also teaches us that we should cleave to that which is good. We should cleave to that which is good. In fact, we see that idea in the Old Testament, where the Bible teaches us in Job chapter 41, verse number 6, that when it comes to two individuals who are on the same page, there should be no air between them because you're cleaving to one another. The Bible says in Psalm 119:31 that there should be, that we should stick together. The Bible says in Psalm 119:104 that we should hate every false way. We should have complete disdain by things that are hypocritical, or things that are false, or things that are sinful. We should view it the same way that God does. But do we? You know, we take stands when things happen outside of our families. You know, we're willing to take a righteous stand against things, against those individuals who may not be in our household. But the minute sin rears its head in our household, we don't always display the courage to deal with the sin problem. Well, y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. Oh, Brother Flunder, that's everywhere but BCS. Is it? It's everywhere in the church. All of us know someone who is in sin right now. All of us know someone who needs to, who we need to have the right conversation with. But is it fear? Is it familiar relationships? Are we being a respect of persons? Are we showing partiality to the individuals because of a familial relationship? Oh, you don't remember the problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? That congregation in Corinth that had apparently had a few preachers come through there who were great. But there was a sin problem there where a man had taken his father's wife. And Paul defined the issue was so great that you are puffed up. You are glorying in this sin that if you're not careful, what you're teaching is showing others that that is acceptable behavior. Paul says, because you are so puffed up and with this high-handed sin that even the Gentiles don't do this sort of thing. And this was happening right there in the church at Corinth, and the church had not done anything about it. That person was coming to worship Sunday after Sunday. The Bible didn't say he was gallivanting with the woman, but the church sure enough knew who he had. When are we going to have the will to take the stand? In fact, even in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 2, that when the church finally did something about it, it wasn't everyone at the congregation who did. Some, not all, when it should have been all. So in having that understanding, we should have the same viewpoint or the same understanding that we should abhor evil in the fashion that God says, that sometimes it may call for us to stand to someone's face and rebuke them, speaking the truth in love. It may also involve us having to turn someone over to Satan for the destruction that they may be saved in the last day. But what are we willing to do? The Bible goes on to tell us in preferring one another in Romans chapter 12 that it is vital that we be kindly and affectionate toward one another. When we look at that particular piece of scripture, we see that the idea has shifted from a agape type of love to a context of storge. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10 that we should do good unto all men, but especially those in the household of faith. Our obligation at the end of the day is to each other. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse number 15, that in displaying this type of affectionate love is that when things are good, when things are well, we rejoice with one another. But when times are tough, when there are reasons to weep, we weep with one another. That is affectionate and tender behavior toward one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. I recently lost my aunt, my mother, my grandmother, my aunt in a spirit and in a period of 3 years. And most of the family I have is gone. So all I have left is the church. I depend upon the church to be kind and affectionate toward me and to love me like I love them, because y'all are my family. But we must understand that being a family is, being of the household of faith is what it is paramount versus what our ethnicity or nationality is. The world wants to frame this thing as we are us against us, but that's false, brothers and sisters. That's the point Paul was trying to prove with the church in Rome. Jews and Gentiles are members of the same body, what he would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 27. When we look at this particular relationship as Christians, we must understand that if we are to prefer one another, that we are willing to put ourselves before each other. That I'm willing to go the extra mile in front of you, that I'm willing to do things for you that I would put myself on the back burner on because I care about my brother and sister. When we see this personified in scripture, we see this demonstrated that when it comes to preferring one another, that it is vital that we show brotherly love and brotherly kindness. Someone referenced 2 Peter chapter 1 and given the Christian graces that if faith is the foundation from which we build upon and mature as Christians, then the apex and pinnacle, I think that was Brother Hall who said that the pinnacle and apex of that is charity. Or love, agape love, then after that is the phileo, the brotherly love. And we see that in that pyramid in which we add the Christian graces, we do this in order to mature. We do this in order so that we are not conformed to what the world looks like. Oh, the world may have taken the position that clothes don't matter, but Christians will never have that position. Oh, the world may have the position that marijuana is something legal that should you be able to get out of regular Walgreens, but the church will never have that position. The world may say that gay marriage is legal in the United States of America, but the church will never have that position. The world may say that it is simply okay to have no-fault divorces and it doesn't matter that you can get divorced for any reason, but the church will never have that position. In fact, what we display toward one another should be what the Bible says. And when we consider what it is not to be conformed to this world, it is a daily habit that we must put forth the effort to be transformed by the Word of God. When you were baptized, all you knew was Christ, Him crucified in the church. Y'all look at me like I'm crazy. Acts chapter 8, verse number 12. Acts chapter 28, verse number 31. The Bible says that when Philip was preaching the things concerning the kingdom and Jesus Christ, they were baptized. That's the same thing Paul was preaching in Acts 28, 31 when he was locked up. That's what we should be preaching in order for someone to be baptized. But upon their baptism, you got to teach them the first principles. You got to teach them the elementary principles of the Bible. Which was the problem in Hebrews chapter 5 and those following verses between 12 and following, that they were unable to discern good from evil. That Paul wanted to have a conversation with them about Melchizedek and the Aaronic priesthood and the antitype of Jesus Christ, but he couldn't even have that conversation because the Christians were ignorant. They were immature in Christ. And the problem is, when we find ourselves displaying fake love, when we find ourselves not preferring one another, when we find ourselves in comfort and in friendship with evil, we haven't matured as a Christian, brothers and sisters. We haven't matured to the degree in which we understand what it is to live this life with the promise of making heaven our home. We haven't understood what it is, according to Matthew chapter 7, verse number 21, where our will aligns with God, that if it is God's will that all men to be saved, then we should be diligent in doing the will of heaven, the will of God to go to heaven. We should make sure that we are in complete agreement with what the gospel teaches. Well, you know, I know there are some who are teaching in the Lord's church that in evangelizing to someone or having a Bible study, don't mention the Church of Christ. Well, why would you say that? Well, you know, it's so divisive, and you don't want to turn anybody off from the Lord's church. Anybody who takes that position is a false teacher. Anybody who teaches that is a false teacher. Brothers and sisters, you can't have Christ without the church. You can't have the church without Jesus Christ. In fact, if we remember why this is so vital and why Paul is having to take this road with the church at Rome, is perhaps some have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 9. Peter would say that you are blind and cannot see afar off because you have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. I don't know what it is about preaching today, but some of it is so tame and cotton candy that by the time the preacher gets through preaching, you don't know if he's for or against sin. May it never be at this congregation in the Texas School of Preaching. But when you see some, and I've been places and I've heard nothing but feel good sermons. I've heard more comedians and more Tony Robbins type sermons, and I haven't heard the gospel. But the hole, it sticks in my craw when I go to a funeral, and that's a perfect opportunity to have people who have never obeyed the gospel, and the person doing the eulogy never mentions the Church of Christ. Oh, I've seen people baptized at a funeral. Y'all look at me like I'm crazy. No, we preach to the living and not those who are already dead. Oh, we'll speak well of the dead, but ultimately, there's a soul in that pew who is in a position to hear the gospel in which they probably never heard it before. So let's examine why this is so vital. Why is it important that we prefer one another and not overlook sin? Well, number one, I said that the problem in the world is sin. The problem in the world is sin. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 59, in verses 1 through 2, that Isaiah uses a literary technique to where he uses anthropomorphism to describe God. We know God is a spirit. God is not a human being, but he applies attributes to God to help us understand whom God is. Number one, God is not a man. Let's get that first. And foremost, God is a spirit. But he says, because of our iniquities and transgressions, God has hid our face from us. So if we are here and God is here, then the barrier between us and God is our sin problem. Now, if we cannot overlook sin, and if God cannot overlook sin, what are we to do with the sin problem? Henceforth, God so loved us that he gave us his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember Matthew chapter 7, verse number 21, that if you want to go to heaven, you've got to do the will of the Father to do so. That if you want your sins remitted, there's nothing you can do on your own to do them. Number one, Franklin Graham can't help you with that question. Franklin Graham will tell you a lie that all you do is say the sinner's prayer and that you are added to the body. Number one, you can't find that prayer in the Bible. It's false doctrine. That's false teaching. If you're trying to go to heaven that way, my friend, you'll never get there. But what do we do with the sin problem? Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and look what Paul says concerning this matter. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ did something. What did he do? He died for us. But brothers and sisters, he just didn't die. He suffered. He suffered for us. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21, whereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The Bible says in verse number 9 of Romans chapter 5, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Brothers and sisters, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 15, verse number 6, that he would give his back to his smiters. He would volunteer himself. He would give himself to his smiters. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 19, verse number 1, that this messianic prophecy would be fulfilled. What the Bible says that Pilate had Jesus scourged. Have we forgotten that we were purged from our old sins? Before he went to the cross, Jesus had to suffer. He had to be beaten. That Roman scourging was something that was so severe that none of us can imagine the pain that the Christ would endure. How his back was stripped open with either bits of metal or bits of stone or bits of wood, and his back was stripped open from that scourging, and he endured it all for us. And here we got people who say, well, I can't come back on Sunday evening because, you know, I got some things to do. We come up with the most far out excuses as to why we can't do what God wants us to do. But here the Son of God is taking a scourging that should have been your scourging because of the sins you have done. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 52, if you begin at verse number 12 and follow on down, that he would be extolled and he would accomplish that which his father sent. But ultimately, his visage would be so marred more than the sons of men. The Bible says in John chapter 19 that they would smite Jesus Christ. They would hit Jesus Christ. An innocent man was taking a beating that should have been ours. And they smote him. They treated him worse than a common criminal. For his visage to be so marred that his appearance didn't even look human. That's the beating he took for us, but we have forgotten we have been purged from our sins. The Bible tells us that they placed a crown of thorns on his heads, and don't think that those Romans for a moment took it easy with our Savior. They put a purple robe around him. They mocked him. Here is the King of the Jews. They mocked him, and yet he hadn't even gone to the cross. The Bible tells us he carried his cross down the winding streets of Jerusalem, that it was so heavy and he would fall down and Simon Cyrene would give him some relief from the rear. But when he got to Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place called Mount Calvary, that they raised him high and dropped him low, and they was crucifying him. They were crucifying him. He had nails in his hands and nails in his feet. They were crucifying our Lord. And today we'll be in this building in less time in which our Lord and Savior hung on the cross. And we got the nerve to look at our watches when a preacher preached over 45 minutes. He hung for 6 long, agonizing hours because of the sins we did. 6 hours in pain and agony. He was on that cross fighting for every breath. Nails pulling on his hands. Nails pulling on his feet. Have we forgotten we've been purged from our old sins? And if we've forgotten, that's why the love you show is hypocritical. That's why you don't abhor evil. That's why we don't prefer one another, because we've forgotten that Jesus has purged us from our sins. The Bible tells us the time came when he had accomplished his work, that he gave up the ghost and died. He gave up the ghost and died. And John chapter 19, verse number 34 tells us that there was a remedy for sin. That the Roman soldier pierced him in his side, and forth came blood and water. Forth came blood and water. Forth came blood and water. I want you to know on this afternoon that the remedy, God's remedy for sin, flowed from Calvary Mountain on that day. They buried our Lord and Savior in that borrowed tomb just for 3 days. He only needed it for 3 days, Joseph of Arimathea. Just let me have your tomb, for your sepulcher, for 3 days. But on the third day, our Lord and Savior got up out of the grave. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 28 that the Father disannulled their agreement with death. Oh yeah, they thought that this would put an end to that man from Nazareth, that man from Galilee who had gone about, by their viewpoint, teaching false doctrine that there's another king. That's their viewpoint. But they thought that was the end. Oh, he got up out of the grave. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Paul's account that he would be seen by the apostles and ultimately by some 500 plus witnesses. And the Bible teaches us that the time came in Acts chapter 1 for him to ascend on a cloud to be back with his Father. But he gave his apostles instructions, and those instructions are the same for us, that they had to go evangelize. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 verse number 8 that the gospel would begin in Jerusalem. It would go to Judea. It would go to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts. And I'm glad it came to the uttermost parts, because it finally to reach Bryan College Station, Texas. But when you consider what happened some 50 days later, oh, what he had promised in Matthew chapter 16, that upon this rock I will build my church. And when he said my church, that's a possessive pronoun teaching us that it belongs to him and him only. The Bible teaches us that Jesus promised to build his church. And in verse number 19, we see that the term church and kingdom is synonymous. They're interchangeable in that particular text. Then we see that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse number 4, that what Jesus had promised, that his apostles were finally in the right place at the right time. They were all together one place. They had replaced Judas with Matthias. And the Bible says that the Spirit showed up, just as Jesus said in Acts chapter 2, verse number 4, the Spirit gave them utterance. It was on that day that Peter preached the first perfected gospel sermon. Oh, the Bible tells us the gospel is simply good news, but the perfected gospel that saves was preached on the day of Pentecost. And on that day, Peter told those people in attendance what they had to do for the sin problem. When he laid the blame at their feet, that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. You could hear a pin drop. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says in verse number 38 of Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized. Why? Why be baptized? It is for the remission of sins or for the obtaining of remission of sins. It's the same thing that if you want your sins remitted, if you want the sin problem to be dealt with, you must be baptized where you contact the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And when you do so, that takes care of the sin problem. That takes care of the sin that will send us to a devil's hell. That takes care of the demarcation that God placed between us. And with that, now we can have a relationship with the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. But it is also important to note that upon their baptism, Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word did exactly what Peter commanded them to do. They were baptized. Well, did they go back to Judaism? Absolutely not, my friend. The Bible says in verse number 47, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. All of the saved are where? In the one church. How many churches did Jesus build? Only one. How many churches are the right church today? Only one. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 4, that there is one body. Here's where you exegete the text. If we consider Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18, we learn that the body is the church. Ephesians 1, 22, that the church is the body, that those terms are synonymous, they're interchangeable, they're the same thing. So if we are added to the church, there was no Catholic church to add anybody to then. There isn't a Catholic church to add anybody to now. There's only one building permit from heaven that the Father issued, and he gave it to his Son Jesus, and he's the only one who had the authority to build a church. So when we see this problem can be dealt with through baptism where we added the church, brothers and sisters, it is then from that point forward that we grow in grace and knowledge and maturity, where we learn to love like the Father loves. That we learn and have the courage to evangelize just as the apostles did. You mean to tell me with all the technology we have today, with all of the advents to travel that we have today, that we can accomplish what they did three times in the first century? You mean to tell me that everything that God has given us, all the tools that we have, that we can't do what they did then? Oh, I know what it is. We're scared. We're scared. Is what the young kids say. We're afraid. Well, you know, that's my good friend over there, and we may end up losing our friendship. How many friendships did Paul lose when he converted to the truth? What we must do is that if we are to demonstrate the type of love that God has, if we show the same type of sacrificial love that his Son did, we're willing to jeopardize and hazard our lives for the truth. We're willing to share the gospel to whom we may come in contact with. At the hotel this week, did you share the gospel or let somebody know that there's a gospel meeting happening here at BCS? Did you let them know that there was a congregation of the Lord's Church that meets here right off of Boonville University? Did you let them know that if you have a desire to learn more about our Lord, there's a place where you can come and learn the truth without addition and subtraction? If you didn't, we got work to do. I'm encouraged by this week, and let me tell you why I'm encouraged. Been through a lot this year. Been through a lot the last few weeks, and I needed to be loved on. I needed some fellowship. I needed to see love that was genuine. I needed to see people who abhorred evil just like I do. I needed to be around people who were kindly and affectionate just like I think I am. I needed to be around people who preferred others over themselves. And I think I found it here this week. I think I found it here this week, Brother Hall. I think I've enjoyed the opportunities I've had to interact with the young people here. Oh, the little kids and babies are just as important as the grown folk. I've had an opportunity to shake hands with some of the young men here, some of the young ladies who I've said good morning to on more than one occasion. I've had opportunity to meet some of your senior members. I've had opportunity to meet some of your teenagers. I've had opportunity to meet those who have been just baptized in this congregation. And I think I've found the pattern right here at BCS. But don't you rest on your laurels. Like Brother Brandt said last night, we need to make sure that we stay in the grace of God. So when the invitation is offered, you need to be genuine about where you stand in your life. Brother Rollo just mentioned someone just died. The young died just as well as the old. We don't know when our time is up, but God knows the bounds of our habitation. He's established those things, but death could be near for anybody in this auditorium. And if you die in your sins, you can't go where Jesus is going to be. So the Bible teaches us this. In Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4, Paul makes reference that repentance is vital. He says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that confession is vital. He lets us know in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 4, that baptism is vital for salvation. But he tells us, as it relates to Christians, that we can't continue in sin, Romans 6, in verse number 1. He says, may it never be, may that never be the case, that we cannot live in sin or overlook sin. So if you are sitting there in a mired state like a hog in slop, if you're sitting there like a dog stained with his own vomit, you got to get right before it is everlasting too late, brothers and sisters, because today could be your last. You can't sit there stained and covered in sin in the cesspool of transgression and iniquity and think you're going to make heaven your home. Look, there's a reason why the Bible gives us the second law of pardon in Acts chapter 8, when Brother Simon, formerly known as a sorcerer, was told that he was once again in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, that he needed to pray for forgiveness. If you need to get right, this is a perfect opportunity to do so. So here's where we land the plane. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, God wants you to be. In fact, the entire scheme of redemption has been set up for you to become a member of the Church of Christ. If you are someone who is a Christian and you've transgressed against the law of Jesus Christ, you need to get right. You need to get right. Don't be ashamed to be concerned about the people. Well, you know, they're going to see me if I come up and, you know, they're going to say something about me. So what? You know, the only thing I want to hear is, well done, thy good and faithful servant, on that last day of judgment. That should be your focus as well. So if you need to get right on today, don't hesitate. What are you waiting for? Why have you sat there this long and not moved? You need to move on today to deal with the sin problem and start living genuine lives as a Christian, where you hate sin like God, where you prefer each other's Christians, that you live your life in totality and in obedient faith to the Father. If there is anybody here who needs to respond in that fashion, please don't be afraid while we all stand and while we all sing.